We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Hopefully we'll make it all the way through, attempting to do the whole chapter. If you're a note taker or an outliner, I'm an outliner, so I broke it up into three pieces. Verses 1 through 11, know God the Son. 12 through 15, remember God the Son. And then 16 through 21, trust God the Son. So 1 through 11, know God the Son. 12 through 15, remember God the Son. And 16 through 21, trust God the Son. This letter is obviously from Peter. It's got his name on it. It's written to believers. This book, the second letter, the first letter was in regards to those suffering persecution. So Peter was warning them, you're going to suffer if you're going to follow Christ. According to the scriptures, you're going to suffer persecution. It's going to be a rough road, but it's all worth it. Count it all joy, as he would say. The second letter is, there's some false teaching happening, and so he wants to address the false teaching. But before he gets to that in chapter 2, chapter 1, he wants to do something that we always do, and that's remind us of the things that we already know. And he wants us to practice those things. Athletes get stronger from practice. You don't wake up one day and, you know, compete in an event and win without training, without preparing. So he wants us to notice some things here. He wants to encourage us with some things here. And I think in that section there, in 5 through 7, I think that is a word for us as a church, a word of encouragement. You might wonder, where do I fit in the church? Am I offering anything to God? Am I useful to him in any way? I see people do this and that, but here I am on the sidelines and I just don't know what I have to offer. Am I even growing in the Lord? And I want to remind you of what Peter's reminding us this morning. There's a great reminder here, and we'll get to it in a second. But when we get there and you hear it, I want you to take it in. Don't dismiss it. Just allow the Lord to just wash over you with his word and encourage you and remind you of what you already know. It's been said, if it's new, it isn't true. And when you hear this, don't tune out either, because you already know it. It's easy as, oh, I already got that. I know that. Just check out. I encourage you, don't check out. So let's get rolling here. Verses 1 and 2, we'll read through that real quick. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So notice this first. Peter, and we know Peter, right? He doesn't say, I'm somebody. He doesn't start out with what he does. A lot of times, especially for guys, when you meet someone for the first time, so, hey, what do you do? Not who are you, but what do you do? What do you do for a living? What's your role in life? What do you do? Peter is saying, who I am is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We know that they used to take an awl and pierce the right ear. A slave would want to stay after he was set free from his master. He'd want to stay because he loved his master, and they would pierce his ear with an awl and put an earring in the right ear and signify that he was a slave who wanted to stay with his master. Peter is showing his identity. My identity, he's saying, is completely submerged. It's completely wrapped up in him. In who? In Christ. And we know that. You know, it preaches good. It sounds good to tell someone else when they're struggling, hey, you just need to know your identity, man. You just need to know who you are in Christ. But it's true. We need to know who we are in Christ. When that's in line, everything else works out. When we have that messed up, if he would have said, I'm an apostle and I'm a bondservant. No, who we are is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he said, he also says Simon Peter. I like that because Simon was dead in Christ. That was his old name, right? Peter's his new name. He's alive in Christ. You know, maybe you haven't physically changed your name, but your name is new. Because once you were in darkness, once you were in death, Now you're in the light of life. You are in Christ, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're not, don't waste another second. Trust in Jesus Christ right now as you hear his voice. Don't waste it. So he says, secondly, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, this is my calling or what I do for the Lord, being anointed or empowered by his Holy Spirit to do so. Not even by his own will. The Lord called him to do that. The Lord empowered him to do that. So we can never mistake our identity. We are first in Christ, and that is how we should desire to be known. And this letter is to the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this letter is for you. He tells us too, or let me get here, sorry. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faith is the same kind as ours. He also says here that faith is precious. This is what Spurgeon says about faith. For it deals with precious things, with precious promises, with precious blood, with a precious redemption, with all the preciousness of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious things, precious promises, precious blood, precious redemption, preciousness of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of P's in there. This weekend at the men's retreat, all the studies start with the letter P. So it's a lot of P's. Haven't said that all weekend. This person named Clark says, like precious faith probably speaks to the fact that the Jews and Gentiles enjoyed the same faith, and therefore the same benefits in Jesus. God having given to you, believing Gentiles, the same faith and salvation which he had given to us, believing Jews. That's a big deal for these guys. To be grafted in, who once were outcasts, now part of the precious faith. God our Savior. I just love this. I mean, this just, especially with false teaching, every religion that there is acknowledges that Jesus is a person, even a prophet, maybe even an angel. But he declares right here, make no mistake, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Make no mistake about it. The scripture says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who has not the Son has not the Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen? It's a great verse to use too. It's simple, one verse, when someone has an argument to say that Jesus is not God. Great place to go. Just go right there. It's real simple. And here's what Wu says in the Greek. The expression God and our Savior is in a construction in the Greek text which demands that we translate our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The expression thus showing that Jesus Christ is the Christian's God. It's just fabulous the way the Lord is, man. This is his holy word. He wrote it down in absolute perfection. And we can read it and we can be absolutely transformed by it, encouraged by it, built up, convicted, corrected. Whatever it is that you need, it's found in the Word of God. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied. God's riches, you've heard this, an acronym for grace. It's nothing new, but I like to use acronyms sometimes. God's riches at Christ's expense. Peace, perfect, eternal acceptance, clearly embraced. This is all pointing to Christ. The riches of God for us at the expense of God's Son. You and I can do nothing to earn his favor or his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Mostly, right? But as people, we want to earn stuff, right? Even though we know we can't earn it, we still try to earn it. We still mess it up. We get it backwards. It's grace. It's works. No, it's grace. No, it's works. No, it's it's grace through faith. Now, of course, we want to live right for God. Of course, we want to do good works. But those are only in light of who he is. He's the one, because of our gratitude for who he is and what he's done, we want to bless him. We want to love him. We want to bless people and love each other. Scripture says the world will know who we are by the way we love each other. Pastor Chris has been talking about unity. We are united in Christ. I mean, look around the room. Would you guys all hang out together outside of Christ? Maybe a couple of us. I know nobody would hang out with me outside of Christ. Cooking meth, using meth, selling meth, drowning in meth, destroying the world. You wouldn't want nothing to do with me. But Christ, he's changed my life. He's changed your life. You matter to him. You're precious. You're peculiar, it says in one spot. It says, be multiplied to you. This grace and this peace, not just sprinkled, not just dabbled or dabbed, whatever. Multiplied. In what? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Facts, information, another Bible study, another degree? No. It's a word that you already know, but I'll tell it to you again. A Greek word called gnosko, or something close to that, pronounced that. And it means to know or to understand in a personal way. It's intimacy with God. Yes, we study. Yes, we go through all these things to know about him. To know him and know him are two different things. Our desire as believers is to take in the information through my big ears, into our minds, grind it up, right? Figure it all out, wrestle with it, like that song, Wrestling with God, or wrestling with it. And then it seeps into our heart. The catalyst is the faith. The information is activated by faith, which produces transformation, resulting in salvation. Verses 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. His divine power has granted us everything we need to live for him and please him until we see him face to face. Scripture says we're going to see him. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. What's that mean? Are we going to be God? No. But we'll be perfectly in his image. All the characteristics of God, all the hidden things, all the stuff that we're going to learn here, it's going to be evident because we're going to be perfect. He sees us as perfect already in his son. But we look in the mirror and we go, huh, not really. At least I do. When I see the person looking back at me, I wonder, does the Lord really know what he's doing? Really? It's also awkward to hear your own voice bounce off the walls. But listen, Psalm 138:2 says that God reminds us that he honors his word even above his name. We never have to doubt any promise of God. Instead, we should let God be true, but every man a liar. Spurgeon has this to say about these promises. For these reasons, God's promises are both exceedingly great in the sense of being large and imposing. They are precious in the sense of being valuable. Many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks, which are of little value. On the other hand, many things are precious which are not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great if they be very precious. But here, we have promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite, and so precious that they are not less than divine. Galatians 4, 5 through 7 says this, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, then an heir through God. Doesn't that comfort your heart? Precious promises pertaining to godliness through the what? The true information about him. No. The true intimacy with him. See, once that intimacy starts brewing, starts growing in you, you start cultivating it, this stuff jumps off the pages. I can remember I had a little tiny Gideon Bible that I got in jail before I went to prison last time. And most guys use it to smoke. So they take the pages because they're perfect size to roll a cigarette. So they would take the pages out and smoke. They'd smoke the Holy Bible. I would read it. I never smoked it. But I still have that Bible today. And I'll just never forget when the Lord met me, when he came into my life, that little Gideon Bible became my best friend. And it was just the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. But I read it cover to cover, back and forth, day and night, because I was being transformed. My eyes were open. My heart was changed. My mind was being renewed. I was out of the dark and in the light. For the first time in my life, I could see. Spiritual eyes open, not choosing darkness, but choosing light. And I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, today's a good day for me to change my life. No, God had to bring me to the end of myself to break me. So all I could do was look up. I had nowhere else to go. Burned every bridge I had. Wasted everything I had in my life. But God. And maybe that's you. Or someone close to you. And you think, you know what, there's just no hope for that person. There's no hope for me. As long as you have breath in you, there's hope. Something else we were talking about at the men's retreat. Talking about reaching unsaved family members or friends. Wondering if they've died before us. If they've died already. And we don't know of their salvation. Someone said that they had spent their life trying to communicate God's love to a family member. That person was me trying to communicate that to my uncle. And I didn't actually, you know, we had a panel, so I was talking about this. And then Pastor Matt Fox said to me, he's like, yeah, you did do everything you could do. And that's wonderful. But God. You see, I didn't know that my uncle had someone else in his life that God put there. To love him. To tell him about Jesus. And I can stand on the promises of God. God doesn't need me. He chooses to use me. God doesn't need you, but he chooses to use you. It actually brings him pleasure to use us. When you go out to the shed and look for the right tool, just think about yourself hanging in there. Huh, would God choose me? Yes. God will use you in a way you don't even know it, to speak life and peace, words of grace seasoned with salt, sometimes even hard, hard truth that even sever the relationship because nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. But we can stand before God knowing that we did what we could do with the time that we had, not wasting any time. Peter will say that later on, knowing that his departure is soon, not to waste a moment. Paul would say that he has not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But God, he's moving. That song, Waymaker, even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't feel it, he's working. He's always working. He's always working. Amen? 5-7. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. My version says, in the NASB, applying all diligence. The NLT says, making every effort to respond to God's promises. If you read in the ESV, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith. It starts with faith and ends with love. Isn't that amazing? No human being could write that unless the Holy Spirit was the ink in the pen or the hand, or, you know, however you want to say it. This is the word of the Lord starts with faith. It ends with love. If we're made in his image and we're partakers of his divine nature, these qualities are God's, and he's made them available to us through his Son. Now, I want you to hear this. Listen to what Peter is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If these are yours, what? Diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I left out faith, starting out with faith. If these are yours, and increasing or abounding, then you are not, will not, cannot be useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they neither render you useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. There's always the opposite to be true, right? But let's look at the first part. Lord, what do you have for me? Do I amount to anything in your eyes, in your kingdom? These things are the hidden things. It's an inside job, right? The Holy Spirit's inside you. He's convicting you. He's correcting you. He's teaching you. What did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. Oh, I can't memorize scripture. It's too hard. Not according to Jesus. We're all the same. What we put our mind to, that's what we do. My wife has a saying about me. If you want something, you get it. Nothing will stop you to get what you want. And my response back to her is, that's why I have this wedding ring on my finger, and so do you. I saw you. I bashed you in the head with a club. I took you back to the cave. You're mine. There's no way out for you. But what if we gave that? That's obviously silly, right? But what if we gave ourselves to the Lord in such a way that we sought him with our whole heart? That we saw these qualities and desired them? Because if we do, it says we're useful, not useless. And who would ever think, oh, if I'm moral, and if I have knowledge, and if I have some self-control, and if I persevere, I love my brothers and sisters, I'm going to be great in the kingdom. I mean, I don't think that way. I don't know, maybe you do. Maybe I'm just the only dirtbag up here. But when you think about these things, for me, it brought me to my knees. I've been reading this passage for weeks, and I felt like this was a word for us as his church, was this. This should give you and me great comfort, hope that we're useful in God's church. It doesn't matter if you're up here or in your pew, in your chair, kids ministry, or you're a mom or a dad or a husband, an employee, an employer. Every single one of you, if you are in Christ, because this letter's to Christians, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And he's the one that puts these things inside of you. You didn't conjure them up yourself. I didn't conjure them up myself. Don't you want to be useful? Doesn't it bring you comfort to be useful to God? The God of the universe who created everything wants to use you. You don't want your brothers and sisters, your moms or your dads or your friends or family members to end up in hell, right? I don't. He says, in other words, if we've come to know facts and or truths about him in an intellectual way, in head knowledge rather than relational heart knowledge, we've messed it up. He wants us to know him. Knowing him in an intimate way produces these things. They're not done by our own strength. And I think we can all agree that we mess these up very easily. However, just like Peter here is saying, when we're reminded of who we were apart from him, because it says there in the last part there, he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's why it's great to hear people's testimonies. And guess what? It's also great to hear your testimony. You have a testimony. Man, if you have a testimony, talk to Pastor Chris and say, you know what? I have a testimony. I would like to share my testimony with God's people. Because in your brokenness, in that moment when you thought there was no way out and God rescued you, you have no idea who needs to hear that. Who needs to be encouraged by that? Who needs to find hope and help in their time of need? Amen? But when we remember where he's brought us from, we properly align with him in perfect relationship to him because of grace upon grace having been multiplied to us by him. If these things be yours, you're useful. 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Being even more diligent to make your call and election sure, this shows how we can be sure that God called us and that we are his elect. It is by doing these things spoken of in 2 Peter. Faith, virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. As we see these things in our life, we know that our lives are becoming more like the nature of Jesus. It shows that we are being conformed to the image of his Son in Romans 8:29. Be honest. Anyone ever think these things are what please God? Just raise a hand if you believe that. All right. Well, it's his word, so it's true. It's possible for an unsaved person to do many moral and religious duties. But these things, that Peter wrote are matters of the heart and should be evident in anyone born again. Simply said, if we're called, we are elect, and then we are born again. If we're born again, it shows in the way that we live. Now, do we, or any of us, like just absolutely just charging in victory in these things all the time? No. But Christ did for us. Because of his sacrifice, these things are ours. And these make us useful to him. It says if you do these things, you'll never stumble. In pursuing these things, we keep from stumbling. Christian growth and progress in the Christian life is the sure way to keep from stumbling. The self-control part there, it's in relation to sexual appetite outside of God's provision in marriage. And in this world that we live, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is pointing, trying to rob us of the way God designed us. Everywhere. Every commercial, not literally everything, but there's some message that's either hidden or even in your face. It used to be hidden a lot more in the past. Now it's just blatant and celebrated. Self-control. God has made a provision for that. One man, one woman, one life. Man, if you've messed that up, there's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness. It's all been paid for at the cross. Nothing shocks the Lord. But we don't stay that way. We didn't get saved to stay the same. We're not a little puddle of water. There's no life in a puddle. The water has to be moving for there to be life in it. Amen? What did Jesus say? We'd have torrents of living water flowing through us. Think about what he did for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. He hung there. And I've been there. I've seen it. Totally blown away. April's version of the three crosses on the hill, being raised in church and going to Sunday school, was a little green felt thing with the cute little mountains and the three crosses and the sun. And it's not like that. It's not like that at all. It's on the road. You could just walk by and see the Savior of the world hanging there. And he hung there willingly. When they mocked him, when they spit on him, he said, "Release the murderer. Release Barabbas. Crucify him." He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's our Jesus. That's the one who's paid the price for you. That's the one who was in the garden with drops of blood coming out of his head. "Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He wasn't so concerned about the physical aspect. It was a separation from the Father for that moment as he paid for our sins. You know, he died and rose for you and me so that we never have to be separate from him. Man, imagine if we lived like we believed that. And I'll tell you, as a new parent, I'm very quick to forget that about 2:30 in the morning. And then at 5 o'clock in the morning. And the time changed. Oh, sweet. I get an extra hour tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, Dad, Mom, it's me. Get up! I notice you're trying to sleep. It's not very funny. I'd like to be held right this very moment, please. Hats off to all you parents who have done this for years. I'm 48 and doing it for the first time, so it's a little crazy. The joy of the Lord in that moment is definitely messed up for me. This entrance, think of the entrance into eternity. He said, if we do what? If we practice these things, we're going to have an entrance. Listen to this. The entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter here reminded his readers of the great reward of a calling and election made sure. They'd enter heaven gloriously, not as though through fire. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire." The beautiful thing, man, if you don't practice these things, but God put his Holy Spirit inside of you, in John 10:27-30, I think, or 31, right around there, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me and I know them. No one's able to snatch them. Or the Father has given them to me, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you're his sheep and he gives you eternal life, does eternal life have a beginning or an end? No, God's eternal, right? When you mess up, does he's like, "All right, you blew that one. Clint, you blew it. You're done. We're pulling that back. You no longer have eternal life." No, right? Heck no, he doesn't do that. He gives eternal life. You will be in heaven. But it says your works will be burned up. So when he's talking about this entrance, this is what Meyer had to say. There are two ways of entering a port. A ship may come in, waterlogged and crazy, just kept afloat by continual working at the pumps. Or it may enter with every sail set, her pennon floating at the masthead. The latter is what the apostle desires for himself and those who he addresses. He desired that an entrance abundant should be ministered unto them. He also wrote that that the idea of abundant entrance was really a choral entrance. The idea was of a Roman conqueror coming into a city, welcomed by singers and musicians who could join him in a glorious happy procession into the city. Will your entrance into heaven be like that? Will you enter it, save so as by fire, or to receive a reward? Will you come unrecognized and unknown, or be welcomed by scores and hundreds to whom you have been the means of blessing and who will await you? I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want to enter eternity smelling like smoke. I smelled like smoke for a lot of years. I want you to hear the words. And I want to hear the words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Does anyone not want to hear that? Anyone not want to hear that? Just checking, see if you're paying attention. Amen. All right, let's blaze through the rest of this here. 12 through 15. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of the things that of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in them, in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. This stuff is super important. Peter's last moments, he wanted to make sure that we knew these things. That we would practice these things. That we would know we have eternal life. And I personally like Peter a lot because I identify with him. Not in all the great stuff and the other stuff. He often put his foot in his mouth. If you know me, you know that's true for me. He tried to rebuke Jesus in Matthew 16 in regards to his death on the cross. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Later in the chapter, he'd do just that. And he would deny Jesus three times. Because at the end of the first part there, Jesus would say, "The rooster would not crow today," before he would deny him three times. But Peter was the guy, "I'll fight to the death for you, Lord. It's you and me forever." Really? Will you, Peter? I was going to read the text there, but I don't have time to read it. But that's found in Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the denial is Luke 22, 54 through 62. And that's where, you know, that last one there, warming himself by a fire, little servant girl. "Hey, aren't you one of his?" He said, "I'll be damned to hell if I even know him." Peter! Now, you may not have said that very thing out loud, but it's like the guy I shared about from the memorial service who said, in another country, he can share his faith. At home, he's afraid. Easy with people you don't know. I can go to prisons. I can go to other countries and give my testimony. But at home, everyone already knows me. No one cares about that. Not true. Every breath that we have is to be for the Lord. But the beauty of Jesus is, what's he do after all those screw-ups? He restores Peter in John 21, 15 through 23. He denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He had a plan for Peter. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. Maybe you're like me and you identify with Peter. Maybe you've said, "You know what? I'm going fishing." Jesus says, "Children, come have some breakfast. I've seen the place on the shore in Israel, one of my favorite places where this event happened. The rock that's there that he cooked the fish on is there. They built a church over it or whatever to protect it. But just having that Bible study on that shore, Peter, Jesus, being restored. Jesus resurrected from the dead, cooking breakfast. Come over here and have something to eat. I got work for you to do. Therefore, in light of these things, Peter found the value of stirring them up by way of reminder of the things they already know. He recognized that the lease was coming up for his rental property here on earth, so to speak. What do I mean by that? Well, it's pointless to invest in a rental, right? If you're renting somewhere, you don't put your own money into the rental. That's the landlord's job, right? If you put your own money into it, you get nothing back. There's no return. So what's he saying? Don't put your money into the rental. That's right, dear. That's my daughter. Where's that child at? Get him out of here. No, he invested in eternity. We can invest in eternity, guys. What are we taking with us? These things he talked about, practicing those things? Souls. Everything that we do in this life that Jesus has given us with the right motive is going to be a treasure stored up in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. Untouchable. Eternal rewards. If they weren't for us, the scripture wouldn't tell us. Lastly, for we did not know, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received honor and glory from God the Father. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. I love the way this is worded. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter says in verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Peter was testifying what they had seen with their own eyes, touched with their own hands, heard with their own ears. These were not made up stories. It's one thing for someone to strap a bomb to themselves and blow themselves up and others to smithereens in the name of God, but quite another to be tortured for your faith. Peter was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord Jesus Christ. All these great men of God were tortured until death for their faith, and they did it willingly. Others too. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anyone who's serious about following Christ is going to suffer. Would these guys willingly let themselves, like if you read the book, you see guys dipped in candle wax with poles, impaled by poles, and put through town to light up roads like candles? Could you be boiled in oil or lit on fire and sing hymns to the Lord? These guys did. I use that bomb analogy because, you know, and I'm not saying, I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying that it's one thing to just blow yourself up, but to allow yourself to be tortured for something that's not true? No. It's true. It's true. Heaven is for real. It's true. These guys bet their lives on it. Obviously, we know the Lord bet his life on it. He put his life up for ours. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus in his glory in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. If we can reliably construct the historical events from the testimony of eyewitnesses who must be checked for truthfulness, the apostles and writers of the New Testament have been checked for centuries and have been found truthful. No one's been able to say it's not true. There's no body, right? It's true. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. The combination of this evidence together from a simple statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming. Professor Peter Stoner has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is 1 in, I can't even say that many zeros, 10 to the 17th power, if you're smart and understand what that is. Better yet, the number of silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Stoner says if you consider 48 of the prophecies, the odds become 10 to the 157th power. The silver coins in Texas. Picture this. One coin. You write on it. Toss it into the state, you know, from a plane flying over. You got one shot to pick it out. That's the odds of all these things coming true in a person's life. In the person of Jesus Christ. Cover to cover, line upon line, precept upon precept. We study it. It's true. We take it in as food. We eat it. Jesus said, if you want me, you have to have all of me. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they scattered. This dude's crazy. But not Peter and the boys. They stayed. And that's where that phrase, Jesus says, are you too going to go? And that's where Peter said, Lord, from whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to know. We believe and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. Starts out with believing, right? Faith. Coming to know is from the moment that we believe till the moment we see him face to face. We have all this time to practice these things. But know this first of all. Here's this word again. Know. Is God trying to tell you and me something? The Word of God is 100% accurate. It's not hidden from us, nor do we have to join a secret group to get real or private interpretation. No. We're in a relationship with Him. He reveals Himself to all of us. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's no secret. It's all open. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. So we would never have to be separated from him. And if we get tired of hearing that, we need to check our hearts and go back to these things and practice these things. Because there's something disconnected, misconstrued. Knowing him, remembering him, trusting him. I'll leave you with these things. Know God the Son. Remember God the Son. Trust God the Son. Rely on God the Holy Spirit. Practice verses 5 through 8. Please God the Father. Be useful for the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can someone say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll have one more song and get you out of here. Lord, I love you. We love you. Your word cuts us to the heart. And I know I don't in this moment feel like this is this powerful message. And I'm thankful I don't follow my feelings. Because the message is yours. From you, from your word. And I believe with all my heart that you want your people today to know that if these things are theirs and abounding, increasing, that they are not, will not, cannot be useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that one thing was for someone, if not everyone. In God's church this morning. We're just going to respond now with a song. And that doesn't mean that we manufacture some emotional situation to get you out of your seat. That stuff doesn't matter. We're not after your emotions. We're after Jesus. And something we learned at the retreat this weekend God wants raw and real. He doesn't want fake. He wants real offerings. He wants us to pray with our own words, to talk to Him like we would, not speaking in old English or... The God of the universe loves you and wrote these things down for you and for me. And Peter said, Jesus told me I'm going to die. And in my last moment, I want you to know these things. Practice these things. Because we've seen Him. We saw Him on the holy mountain, transfigured before our very eyes. We saw His glory. And as awesome as that was, seeing miracles, seeing signs and wonders, they are awesome, but they don't save us. They still had to be born again. Jesus still had to die on the cross. They still didn't get it because Peter went fishing. He wants us to get it. He wants us to know the Lord in a personal, intimate way. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, He wants us to practice these things, to be abounding and increasing in faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, moral excellence, not the right order, obviously, brotherly kindness. Finally, love. Let us pursue those things. That's what pleases our Father. Amen? So if you have to leave, I know I've kept you 9 minutes over. Feel free to leave. If you'd like to stay and worship with us, please stay and worship with us. If you need to trust in Jesus Christ, please talk to someone that came with you or come up and talk to any of us on the prayer team. Love to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like prayer, or if you have a praise report, if you have something to testify about, come up and tell somebody of something great God has done. Just don't waste the moment, because it could just be the snap of a finger. God's telling you to do something, to obey, and you don't do it. And you miss the blessing because He wants you to trust Him in something. At the retreat, it just was one guy that needed to pray out loud. I thought I had a word. I shared it. No one responded. I was like, dang it. You know, I think you hear God's voice. And well, maybe that wasn't your voice. Maybe that was me. And then he just stands up and comes to the front and says, I need to talk in front of everybody. That was for me. And I didn't do it. Then we said, well, then do it. Pray. And he just prayed. And it might sound silly, but for him, that was a huge thing, to just pray out loud in front of people, in front of men. May we be people who hear God's voice and respond to it. Amen.